A few years ago, there was a movie that came out called Lemony Snicket's A Series of Unfortunate Events. Anyone ever seen that movie before or heard of those books? It's based on a book series by the same name that tells the story of three children who experience a series of unfortunate events. It starts off with their parents dying in a mysterious fire, and then they're given over in custody to their overbearing uncle, Count Olaf. And then Olaf finds out that this inheritance that's left behind by their parents is not coming to him, it's coming to the children. So he starts to do a series of harmful things to the children to try to get a hold of that money. And along the way, the children start to learn more about their parents and the things that they were involved in and how they died in the fire. And it all culminates when they find a letter that their parents left for them. And in that letter, their parents tell them this, and I want you to notice what they say. They say, "At times the world can seem an unfriendly and sinister place, but believe us when we say that there is much good in it than bad. All you have to do is look hard enough, and what might seem to be a series of unfortunate events may in fact be first steps of a journey." And I think that last line, that this series of unfortunate events may in fact be the first steps of a journey, that might be a good frame to understand what's going on in the first two chapters of the book of Esther. If you're our guest this morning, we're in the middle of a study of the book of Esther. We've entitled it God's Behind the Scenes. That's why we have this movie image behind us, because it's almost as if this is a story, a movie, and yet God is not mentioned in the story. He's behind the scenes. Well, last week we talked about the character of King Xerxes, and the opening of Esther is kind of like this panoramic view of the wealth and power and authority that Xerxes had. We read about how he has this six-month-long banquet where he invites all of his nobles, all of his military generals, all of his princes from the 127 provinces that he rules, invites them all to the capital city of Susa so he can have this six-month banquet to try to encourage them to be on his side in wanting to go to war against Greece. Well, after this six-month banquet, he has a seven-day banquet for everybody in the capital city of Susa with the same purpose in mind, try to get everybody on board with this desire, his agenda, to go and attack Greece. Well, at the end of this seven-day banquet, we're introduced to the second character in this story, in this movie that we call Esther. And this second character is his queen, Queen Vashti. Apparently, while the king was holding this seven-day banquet, the queen was holding her own banquet for all the women in the capital city of Susa. And towards the end of both of these banquets, King Xerxes decides that he is going to make a request of his wife, the queen. He wants to invite her to come to his party, to the banquet that he's holding. Now, there are several reasons why this request of the king was not a good request. Number one, if you'll notice in the text in chapter 1, it says he makes this request when he was in high spirits from wine. One commentator said that he is committing a DUI, a decision under the influence, and those decisions are not good decisions. And so that tells us, number one, this is probably not the best thing. Number two, he sends his request through the eunuchs. The eunuchs are the low servants who take care of the king's wives and his harem. And so he doesn't even give Vashti a personal request. Now, I don't know about you, but if you are trying to get your wife to do something and you do it through a third party, it doesn't typically go well, right? But number three, and this is the biggest of all, that he makes this request to Queen Vashti, and he says what he wants to do is he wants to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. For Xerxes, Vashti is kind of like the classic trophy wife, something to be displayed, something to be looked at. And so he's given a tour of his beautiful gardens. He's given a tour of his gold and silver couches. He's shown his golden goblets. So why not show my best possession of all, my wife? Now, I don't know about you, but that is incredibly offensive, but that is the way the ancient world often worked. Pagan kings looked at their wives as property. And for whatever reason, Vashti decides she's not going to do this. She refuses his request. Now, the text doesn't say why Vashti refuses. We can make some guesses. Could be that she didn't like this idea of being a trophy wife, put on display like a peacock for drunk men to look at. Could be that she was nervous about it, didn't know what was going to happen. Could be that it was a pure political ploy where she was not in favor of attacking Greece and didn't want to show support. We don't really know why she refused to go to the king's banquet at his request. The important thing for us is that she made a decision to not go. She made a decision that she was not going to do what the king asked her to do. And as some of us know, decisions, even small decisions, can often have long-reaching consequences. Some of you might remember the story during the Olympics about Ryan Lochte, the famous swimmer who earned many medals. But he made a couple of bad decisions while in Brazil. One decision, he got drunk, ended up vandalizing a gas station. Security guard made him pay the money to pay for all the damages. But then he made another bad decision. He lied about what he did. That actually he was robbed at gunpoint, and that's when he had to give over the money. And as they started to investigate what really was going on, the truth eventually came out. And because of those small decisions that he made just in one night, there's a lot of long-reaching consequences he's dealing with. He's lost endorsements, unsure if he's ever going to be able to swim in the Olympics again. He is not liked in Brazil. And just a few days ago, he was on Dancing with the Stars, and there was protests going on because he was on that show. Decisions, even small decisions, can sometimes have long-reaching, big consequences. So here is Vashti. She makes a small decision. She's not going to go to the king's party at his request. And that decision has some big consequences. The first consequence is that the king gets angry. And we're going to find out throughout the book of Esther, the king gets angry a lot. And when he gets angry, you do not know what he is going to do next. And so what he does here is he turns to his advisors and he asks them for help. He says, "What does the law say about this?" That's a peculiar question, isn't it? Your wife has declined your request. What does the law say about this? And one of the advisors steps forward, Memucan, good job, David, on that name, steps forward and says, "King, this is a big problem. We can't let anyone know about what Vashti did. Because if people start to hear it, if women start to hear it, then when their husbands ask them to do something, they might be like Vashti and refuse. The very fabric of marriage, the very foundation of family, the very center of our civilization is at risk because of what Vashti did." Even politicians back then blew things out of proportion. And so he steps forward with a solution. Let's make a law. Because that's every politician's solution to every problem. Let's make a law. Let's change public policy. And in this law, let's make it very clear that Vashti is no longer queen for what she did, and she can no longer be in the presence of the king. And now, because of that, women will be respectful to their husbands, and husbands will rule their house. Even though the king didn't, husbands will do that. Now, this whole situation with this rule and this law and all of that, this is craziness. It is complete craziness. For a couple of reasons. Number one, because the very thing they end up doing is the very thing they said they didn't want to do. They said that they wanted to not let anybody know about what Vashti did. So what do? They crank up the Persian Pony Express and they send out this law throughout the whole empire in every language to every people. So now everyone knows what happened in the palace. What they set out to do, they end up doing the opposite. But number two, they create a law that is supposed to create respect from wives for their husbands. That's an oxymoron. You can't command respect. You can't put it into a law. If you do that, what you're getting is compliance. You're not getting respect. Respect is always earned. And when it's between husbands and wives, if husband want his wife to respect her, respect him, it comes about through self-sacrificial love, through husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. That's what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. That's where respect comes. But number three, this is craziness, because probably all of it could have been averted if Xerxes had just simply gone over to Vashti and had a conversation and hashed things out. But he doesn't do that. And so instead, we have this crazy law that goes throughout this whole kingdom. And I think the author's trying to explain to us, Persian court and Persian government, it's craziness. They do foolish things in this government. You don't know what they're going to do next. But in the midst of all of this craziness and foolishness, an opportunity arises. All of a sudden, now there is a vacancy. There's not a queen. And so we read in Esther chapter 2 that there ends up being this big beauty contest. They have the bachelor Persian style. And they gather together all of these young girls who come to the capital city, and they're going to have this contest to choose who's going to be the new queen. And it just happens that Esther, a Jew, is chosen to be a part of this group. And it just so happens that the king chooses Esther to be the queen. And a little bit later in the story, we learn that when there is this threat of the Jewish people being removed from the kingdom, the threat of genocide, there is someone in the palace who can do something about it, someone who can stand up for her people, and it's Esther. And all of that happened. All of that came about because of Vashti's decision. You know, sometimes decisions are kind of like dominoes. And one decision leads to another decision, which leads to another decision, which leads to another decision, which eventually leads to something really, really big. And that's kind of what we see in Esther chapters 1 and 2, kind of like what I've got here set up for me. That at first, Vashti makes a decision, and it's a small decision. She decides not to go to the king's banquet when requested. But it's a simple decision, but it has big consequences, because that decision leads to the king getting angry. And the king getting angry leads to him turning to his advisors. And that leads to an advisor saying, let's make a law that says that she's no longer queen, which means that leads to the fact that there's now no queen. And now we need to find a queen, which leads to this beauty contest where Esther is a part of, and Esther is chosen. Something big happens. Esther, a Jew, is made queen. Now she's in the palace. She can stand up for her people. All because of one simple decision, it leads to something really big. Probably many of us have had that experience in our own life where we've made a simple decision and that led to something else, which led to something else, which led to something else, which eventually led to something really, really big. For example, maybe there are some of us who made a decision on where to go to college. And because you made that decision, it led to meeting friends who are now still your friends, or led to you choosing a career, maybe even led to you living where you live because you chose that college, or maybe even led to you meeting your spouse. And maybe none of those things would have happened if that one simple decision had not been made. For others of us, maybe we've seen this trajectory happen in a negative way, that we made one bad decision, started hanging out with a friend who was up to no good, and that led to starting to experiment with drugs and alcohol, and that led to abusing drugs and alcohol, that led to an addiction, and that led to a whole host of bad things. And maybe none of those things would have ever happened if we had just not made that one decision. Sometimes a small decision can start a domino effect to where over a period of time it leads to a trajectory where something really big happens, either good or bad. Kind of like this, if I do it right. When I did it in practice, it worked great, but. And who would have thought that Vashti's simple decision would start a chain of events that would eventually lead not only to Esther being queen, but God saving his people? Who would have thought that? I know Vashti didn't think about that. She was thinking, this is palace politics. That's what's going on here. But God had something bigger in mind. And God used that decision to start this chain of events to where something big happened, where his people were saved, where the Messiah could come, where we could become a part of his church. From one decision. God can take small decisions and use them to do big things. And I think one thing this teaches us, the story of Esther and particularly this story of Vashti, it teaches us that decisions matter. Whether they're small decisions or big decisions, that they matter. God can take that decision and do something big with it. And so maybe we need to think more carefully about the decisions we make, even on a daily basis, to ask God for heavenly wisdom so that we're making good decisions, because God can use this decision. Satan can use it too. Maybe it causes us to try to develop Christian character more, to where every day, instinctively, we start acting like Christ would. And when we come into this decision that we have, we're acting like Christ would instinctively, because we know God can use this in a big way. Several years ago, when we were living in Memphis and we were working in college ministry, there was a young lady who came to the University of Memphis who grew up in an unchurched home. She was actually an atheist, and yet during the time that we were there, she eventually became a Christian. And I found out later that one of the first things that tipped over that first domino and started the chain of events for her eventually to become a Christian was a simple conversation that I had with her when she was a freshman. She and her friend had walked into the Christian Student Center, which was the building that we had that housed our campus ministry. And she didn't want to be there. The only reason why she was there, because she was an atheist, the only reason why she was there was because her friend wanted to come by and check this place out. And it just so happened I was there at that time because that was where my office was. And we'd have people walk into the Christian Student Center from time to time, you know, always. And I would just greet them like normal and ask them where they were from and what kind of church they're from and just ask them a few questions about their faith. I mean, that was normal. That's what campus ministers do, right? Well, when they walked in, that's what I did. Asked her who she was, where she was from, asked her some questions about what she believed in her faith and church and those kinds of things. And she didn't want to talk about it because she was an atheist. She shut down that conversation very quickly. But that was the first thing that tipped over a domino in her heart. Because a few months later, she was having some trouble in her life, and she started thinking about some of those questions again about what do I believe about faith and what do I believe about God and about Scripture and church and all these other things. And it led her to come back to the Christian Student Center, this time to try to get some answers, which led to Bible study, which led to being a part of our ministry, which led to something really big, her being baptized into Christ. Now, here's the funny thing about it. That conversation, I don't even remember it. I don't even remember it. It was just a few minutes long. I had conversations with people like that all the time. And yet God used that moment to do something really big. And what that tells me is that sometimes little things that we do can have a big impact in someone's life. It could be that when you send that text message that has a verse of scripture on it, it could be when you write that encouragement note, it could be when you call that person up just to check on how they're doing, it could be when you have that conversation with that person that you really need to have, it could be when you do these little things to just try to be a blessing, God could be tipping over the domino in their heart that is eventually going to lead to something really big. It could be that you're the Vashti who's starting the process for God to bring somebody to Christ, for God to start a ministry, for God to do something great in this world. It could be that you're the person who's going to tip it over and get it going. And we love to talk about things that are big that God does. We love to talk about people being baptized in Christ. We love to talk about people giving lots of money. We love to talk about big ministries that are happening, a lot of big things, and we celebrate those things. But sometimes we forget that the reason why there's something big happening is because there's a whole lot of little dominoes that somebody tipped over. And God used those simple, small decisions, those simple, small actions to lead to something really big. I don't know about you, but when I think about that, and as I've been studying the book of Esther and thinking about this idea that God's behind the scenes, it makes me every day wake up with excitement. God, what are you going to do today? What interaction am I going to have today? What interruption is going to happen today? What person am I going to come across that I really need to talk to? What's going to happen today? How are you going to use me to tip over a little domino in someone's life that may eventually lead to something really big? God can do that, church. He can do that in your life. He can do that in mine. Many of us know about the drug ZMAP and how God used that drug to help save our brother, Kent Brantley's life from Ebola. But maybe you don't know how ZMAP came about. ZMAP came about through the work of 7 Nobel Prizes. It came about through scientists working on research literally for decades. And one scientist would do work, and he would pass that on to another scientist who would pass that on to another scientist who would pass that on to another scientist. And over a period of time, finally the result of all of this work was the creation of this drug that was experimented on Kent and helped save his life. Something big happened. It was because of a whole lot of little dominoes that were tipped over. And I'm sure that these scientists, they never knew. They never knew the long-term effects, the long-term consequences of their daily decisions in their research. But they just kept doing it. They kept researching. They kept studying. They kept passing it on to the next person. And because they did those small, simple, daily things, something really big happened. Saved our brother's life. Kent told me that one of the scientists told him that he learned through this whole process that often the miracles of God come through the details of the decades. Often God does big things because God's people does details. Little things that God uses to tip over a domino, which tips over something else, which tips over something else, which eventually tips over something really, really significant. That's the way God works. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to be his people, to join him in doing simple, basic decisions that tip over the domino in someone else's life to lead them to know Jesus better. And are we willing to do that? Let's pray together. God, we want to just pause right now. And we marvel at the story of Esther and how you took this simple, inconsequential decision that was full of politics and wealth and power, and you used that simple decision to start a chain reaction that eventually led to you saving your people through Esther. And Lord, we ask that you would take us, and through the simple decisions that we make every day, through the simple acts of blessing that we try to offer every day, may we be a person that you use to tip over just a small domino that leads to tipping over of something else, which leads to something else, which leads to something else, which eventually leads to something really big happening in our world for your glory and for your mission, for your redemption. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say together, amen. We're going to have our time invitation, and our elders are going to surround this auditorium, and our ministers are going to be present where if you need prayer or encouragement. And let me just say, if you're wrestling with a decision, a big decision, you need the wisdom of God, I encourage you to walk over to one of our elders. Let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Let them pray for that decision on your behalf. Maybe you're thinking through the decision of being baptized into Christ, with the best decision in the world. And if you're ready to take that step, being added to the family here, have your sins washed away, just come to the front during this song, and we'd love to help you. If there's any way we can help you, please come now. So together we stand and sing.